The reason I picked that is because I wanted to emphasize it in just sort of a different turn. Because that's talking about the spirit of man. There's a part of you that even as I speak tonight, you're saying, God, shine your light into the shadow. Please, do not allow anything to remain. There's a part of you that rises up, and there's another part that says, whoa, be careful. If that shadow is exposed, if God gets into that, who knows what will happen to you? Why would we hesitate? The God of the universe has literally given us, laid out for us a banquet for the soul. To partake and to feast upon His very person. To know Him, the King of the universe, intimately. To discover the inheritance of heaven, all the power, all the grace, all the glory. It's there waiting to be had. And we hesitate. Why would we hesitate? We don't hesitate to eat that chocolate, but we hesitate to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Why are there things in life that we don't hesitate at all to partake of, to participate in? Because we know there isn't a cost associated with those. We know that it won't demand us to give up our life as we now know it. But the gospel is after your life. The gospel wants you. The gospel is about a purchase, and that purchase is of you. You are not your own. You technically, yes, even though you have a decision to make in this process, you don't have a decision. The decision's made for you. You either yield to what Jesus Christ has done, or you discover what has already been predetermined will happen. You have a decision, yes, but God has already laid out the stakes. It's either Him or it's destruction. He's made His pattern. He's given you the means of salvation. He's given it all. He gave up His life. Do not reject it. Do not hold it with contempt and stand back as if it's your decision and you are testing the waters to see if God is worthy of you. He has purchased you with His blood. Why in the world are we hesitating? It says the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. There is a part of you that is weak in this battle. It is weak for this process. It is weak. It's limp when it comes to response. But there's another part of you that God is speaking to, saying, rise up! Rise up and take what I've given you. There's another meaning to this, though. The spirit is willing. The Spirit of God is willing. In other words, you're like, God, I'm willing, but I'm weak. And God's like, and I'm willing to help you. I'm willing. I have everything you need in your weakness to carry you into the full frontier, the endless frontier of my grace. Don't think this relies on you. I know how weak you are. Just call out to me. Ask for my assistance, and I will give you everything you need. As Oswald Chambers says, when obedience is in the ascendant, in other words, God has called you, and you know what it is, simple obedience. He says, just obey, step out. He says, He will tax the remotest star and the last grain of sand to assist you with all His almighty power. Okay, in Matthew 14, and Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen. I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. Boy, does that sound like us. And Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. They all agreed with Peter, we will not deny you. We will stand with you tonight. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed, if that were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping. And saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest thou not watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. neither wist they what to answer him. And he come the third time, and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, and let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. Our Lord is being betrayed afresh. The church has fallen to the hands of infidels right before our eyes in this generation. There are men at the helm of Christianity that have no business being there, that are placing their lips upon the cheek of our Jesus, and they're betraying him into the hands of this world. The church is in a desperate state. And Jesus says, watch with me. Watch with me. Can't you tarry a little with me? Lest you fall into temptation, watch. There's a vulnerability, there's a danger here. I had a dream, I don't know, Sunday night going into Monday morning. You know those dreams that sort of stick with you in the day? I'm not saying this is some prophetic dream, I'm just saying it was a dream, and it hung with me. It was just sort of there in the morning. In fact, it was so palpably there that everything I'm talking about tonight flowed out of it. And this definitely fits Eric Luty. I mean, this is like an Eric Luty dream. You probably wouldn't have it. But in this dream, you see, I've always had a desire. I was going to say I always had a dream, but that'd be a little confusing in the context. I always had a desire to be a professional football player. And, you know, my mom one day said, Eric, you're built more like a golfer than you are a football player. And my brother, of course, got to be built like the football player, and I got the golfer build. And when you're growing up and you're a young man, you don't want the golfer build. Ironically, I don't mind the golfer build now, but back then that was a put down, okay? And so I had the golfer build. I mean, I could also probably play something like tennis. But I wanted to play football, okay? So here in this dream, I got the shot. Sunday night going into Monday morning. I literally had the opportunity to try out for a professional football team in my dream. Okay? Here was the awkward thing about it. I had waited my entire life for this opportunity, and when the opportunity came, I wasn't ready for it. This is a terrible dream. I was literally miserable in the dream because the whole while I'm thinking, I can't believe this. Why didn't they prepare me for this? It will kill. If you have not been training before you end up in training camp, you're dead. Okay? You're one of those guys that just falls apart and you look like an idiot. Well, guess what? Sunday night going into Monday, Eric had his golden opportunity, and he looked like an idiot. I was not ready. I was not ready when the time came. I know that sounds like a ridiculous dream. However, when I woke up, I realized something had happened that night, Monday or Sunday night going into Monday, that I'd sort of blocked out. I had been praying for a while going to, and it was like midnight. I usually get to bed at 10, but I had been like working, and I spent some time praying. So I was doing some good spiritual stuff. My soul was strong, and I got into bed, and I remember thinking, oh, I'm so tired. You know, this is 2 hours past my bedtime. Boy, am I tired. You know that feeling of being drugged? That feeling of literally melting into the sheets, where you feel like your body is literally just like, just dissolving on you into the bed. You're becoming one with the bed. You ever had that feeling? It's a great feeling, too. I mean, there's actually a point where you're too tired that it's actually uncomfortable, but this was like the perfect level, okay? And so I was like, I love you, Jesus. You know, I was like going. Literally, as I lay down, I remember having this thought. I don't know if any of you have ever had this thought before, if this is an Eric Luty type of thought. I have these types of thoughts. I am glad God is not asking me to stay up all night and pray. As I'm getting into bed, I'm thinking that, okay? And then I'm laying in bed. And I have a thought. Eric, will you take tonight and pray with me? Okay? I want you to stick yourself in my skin. It's 2 hours past your bedtime. You've already decided that you need the sleep, that you are ready for the sleep, and your body is crying out for the sleep. You're already half dissolved. You know what I did? Well, obviously that's not God, because I had the thought right to that. I'm just playing that out. I'm sticking those words in my mind because God knows that I've already pre-decided that I'm going to sleep right now.
He wouldn't do that to me.
And I fell asleep. I wake up in the morning with this dream hovering about me. It's like, I'm not ready. God, why couldn't they have called me up 6 months in advance and said, hey, we have tryouts in 6 months? Eric, I want you to get ready. I could have been training. I'm a disciplined guy. And so when I make up my mind to do something, I do it. I have had things happen in my life in the past 6 months that have come against me in such a fierce way. I have dealt with that shadow over my life in the past 6 months, trying to constantly encroach. Not in the ways that typically people do, like, you know, guys, lust. That hasn't been my weakness over the past 6 months. It's been with a desire to sleep when I need sleep. It's like, I need to watch out for Eric a little more. I've been spending myself a little too much. I need to make sure that I'm taking care of first things first before I just burn out. Now, if any of you have been around me, you know that I'm passionate about spending myself for the gospel. There's a subtle thing in how it works. It's not that I'm consciously thinking, yeah, I want to be a wimp. I don't want to, like, stay up all night and pray. It's not that I'm thinking that. It's a subtle pressure upon my life to say, you know what? You've been doing that all last year. How many times did you stay up all night last year, Eric? You need a season where you're not. How many of you have heard that in your life? It's like, you need a season where you're not. You need a season where you don't take this spiritual stuff so seriously. It's like, let someone else take the lead for a season. You've been taking all the hits. You know when you stand in the front, all the arrows hit you. You've been doing that for a little too long. Let someone else take the shots. You can just sort of hang back in the back and sleep a little. In other words, just let someone else take the lead. You just sort of draft in behind them for a season. It's not that you're not going somewhere. It's that you're drafting. You don't have to be as intense about it. It's subtle. It's a shadow pressure upon your soul. It doesn't mean you buy into it, but boy, it seems reasonable. You know what I found in my life? Leslie would get sick. I would get tired. Just bizarre. But that was the pattern for literally 12, 13 years of ministry. And I had a good reason for it. I worked harder than anyone I knew on planet Earth. And so when it comes to the nighttime, it's just like, you know what? I am beat. I don't have what it's going to take to have a prayer time before we go to bed tonight. is this normal? No, it wasn't. That's the point. I wasn't even available for it. It's not that I didn't pray. I would get up early in the morning and I would pray. You know, it wasn't that long of a prayer, but it was, you know, probably more than everyone else was praying. But I didn't have a lot of longevity in my pursuit of God because I had to sustain this human frame and make it through this life because I was so beaten down by all these responsibilities. And it was such a heavy weight and a heavy load, guess what, that I was carrying. Somehow Eric Luty had to muster up this incredible existence and show the world what Jesus Christ looks like. And I would be tired every night. And I would just collapse into the bed. At 9:30, I would be melting into the sheets. Oh, it feels like... And guess what? There was no access of God to my life to say, could you pray with me tonight? If you're tired, if you're spent, God can't access you when He needs you. What if there's something that He needs you for? Three times in the Garden of Gethsemane, three times in one night, you'd think, this is God and His closest men, His loyalists. Could you not stay awake tonight? Out of all the nights, this is such a picture of the slumberous soul. This is who we are outside the Spirit of God. This is who we are. This is what we're like. And if you find that tendency in you, just know that this is something the Spirit of God wants to cascade into your existence and give you supernatural life and sustenance to live this existence out. Not to just crumble under the weight of physical exhaustion. Let me read a scripture to you. Five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, as if that is not enough, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. I do not know what your excuse is for why you find yourself languishing and unavailable to God to call on you tonight. To say, are you my man? Are you my woman tonight? You say that you're my loyalist. You say you want to stand with me. You say you want to die for me. How about tonight? How about right now? Not 10 years from now when you're ready. Right now. Where do you stand? My kingdom is now. My need is now. I need someone to stay with me and watch tonight. I need intercessors. I need men and women who aren't so caught up in their own need, their own craving for comfort, their own desires, that they can see mine, that they can see that I have a need, that there's a dying world out there, that the Lamb is worthy of the reward of His suffering, and there needs to be an expenditure of my children. Does anyone realize this? That the God of the universe is saying, I bought you, and I will give you everything you need to do it. And if you want to discover what supernatural living is, I'll teach you. Do not lean on your own strength to follow me. You'll fail me in the garden. I need to give you something. And if you sense that you cannot stay awake tonight, you say, what must I do to be saved? What must I do, God, to have what you need me to have? What must I do to remove this shadow from my existence? This tiredness, this sluggishness, this flab. Ekkakeo is the word in the New Testament. It's used over and over again. I call it spiritual flab. Empty of the fighting spirit, exhausted, wearied, tired, faint. Look what Paul says about it over and over. I just picked a few samples. For which cause, and I inserted the glory of God because that's the statement right before it. It's for the glory of God, we faint not. We do not give way to ekkakeo. We do not allow spiritual flab to build in our existence. We don't allow a shadow into our life. We don't allow any of it. We faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. 2 Corinthians 4:1 says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. We give no allowance for ekkakeo. We do not service it. We do not feed it. We reject it as not even being a part of the Christian existence. We do not grow tired or weary in well-doing. We do not fall asleep when our Lord is in the Garden of Gethsemane. We faint not. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, and that's why we give sway to the Spirit of God in our life, and we don't allow the flesh to live. We do not allow the flesh to speak. We do not allow the flesh to counsel us, because when you do, temptation comes upon you quickly. You are vulnerable to the plans of the enemy when you allow ekkakeo into your existence, when you allow that dullness, that flab to grow. Oh, it's just a little break. I'll just draft for a little. That's the enemy's bait for you. You know that we are to be constantly alert? What he wants is availability. What he wants is a readiness. He wants your hand on that sword always. Because the enemy has his hand on his sword always. We need to match in kind how our enemy is working. We should not give an inch. Shammah Eleazar. 1 Chronicles, 2 Samuel. Two accounts of a bean and barley patch. Ben talked about this the other day when talking about the mighty. Still can't believe we didn't record that session. That was a great session. A barley patch, seemingly insignificant. You know that God is saying, you might think it's insignificant, but it's not. Where your king stands and holds out his sword and say, I stand here and I will not give up this ground, guess what his mighty men do? They say, and so I stand. and we will not yield this territory. Even if all of Israel flees, one of the things you're going to begin to notice in your Christian existence is that when you stand, you'll notice that you're all alone a lot of times. You're the only one willing to say, this is important, my king's doing it, I will do it too. You do not look around you to see what Israel's doing, you look to see what your king is doing. Do what your king is doing. It says of Eleazar, they were literally standing against an entire Philistine host for this little barley and bean patch. Worthless to all of Israel. We'll defend Jerusalem. Why are we going to defend this? This isn't important. It was important to King David. And so it became important to Eleazar and Shammah. And it says that Eleazar's hand grew weary. Do you blame him? How would you like to take on a whole host of Philistines? We're struggling with taking on our little pitiful life as it is, let alone a whole host of Philistines. But it says of Eleazar that his hand clung unto his sword. In that moment, when you feel like dropping it, in that moment when you are weak, in that moment when you're starting to drift off, that is when you rise up within your soul and you say, the Spirit is willing. And God's Spirit will match my desire because He's the one that made me willing. And I cry out to heaven and say, what must I do to be saved? I yield. I say, take me. Make me strong for this battle because the battle is now. It's not 10 years from now. It's not tomorrow. It's tonight. This is when the battle is. This is when that bean field is in the ascendant. This is when you must obey. And this is when God taxes the remotest star and the last grain of sand to assist you. It's not tomorrow. It's right now. This is when the battle is, and we must learn to fight that battle in the moment and not put it off. That's the enemy's tactic. Put it off. You'll be strong tomorrow then. Tomorrow, the battle's already lost. The battle, the field is already yielded. Tonight is the battle, and we must fight tonight. It's when our God calls. We don't know when Gethsemane's coming, but we must be ready for it. We must be training for it. We must be being made into the likeness of Christ, into the stalwart nature, the brave-hearted substance of Jesus Christ, so that when that challenge comes, we're ready. I've always looked at Omaha Beach as the ultimate proving ground for masculinity. Omaha Beach. If any of you saw Saving Private Ryan, which I wouldn't necessarily recommend you just go out and watch it, I wouldn't even let Leslie watch the movie. I couldn't speak for a half hour after I saw that movie. I was just stunned silent. I had no idea of the horrors of war. Oh, I had my ideas, but they weren't accurate. This was something far beyond I could even comprehend. And here are these transports that are coming up with these young men that are peeing their pants. They had no idea what was just about to hit them. And that wall of the transport, that gate of the transport falls down and bullets start flying in and men are just dying right and left. The challenge that I have dealt with ever since I saw that scene is, what would I do? Where am I in this scene? Where am I in this movie? Because there were men that were jumping into the water, trying to hide from the bullets, which caused them to only be picked off and killed all the quicker. Men that were hiding behind rocks, crying out for mommy. That's shameful. Shameful that you cry out for mommy in the time of battle. Nothing against mommies. But a man, if he's going to be measured in this moment, then there were men that ran towards the cliffs, that went straight into enemy fire, and knowing that the safest place was to go after the enemy. And so I have had to measure myself in that scene so many times. I started that night, and I've been measuring myself ever since, and it was this question. I don't want to be the man that's a coward in that moment. I don't want to be the man that fails my commander in that moment. What will make me be the man that charges? What is it? Lord, what must I do to be saved? When you see how weak you are and you know, you have a hunch that you'll be the coward on that beach. What should you do? Say, dear God, don't give me the beach. No, make me ready for the beach. Train me. Build me so I'm not a shame on your name. Build me. Make me strong so that I will stand and I will charge in that day. Whatever you must do, Lord Jesus, do it now. May I not fail you. May I not disgrace you. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we've received mercy, we faint not. Paul, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. There's supposed to be a constancy. A constancy in connectedness. A constancy in availability. A constancy in readiness. Are we ready? Like a soldier who literally sleeps with his gun at his side. And if there is any noise, he rises up and he's ready to defend. He's ready to charge. He's ready to do whatever is needed because he's trained. He's trained and he's groomed to be sharp. There's no flab allowed in a soldier. Believe it or not, war in the Bible is not a metaphor. It is the reality. We are not at a time of peace. We're at a time of war. And just as it is true for a real-life soldier in the American military that he needs to be watchful and ready when he's in the line of duty, how much more so should we be watchful and ready, not even just for our own souls, but for every soul around us? We must be heeding the word of our commander. We must be watching him. One of my favorite stories, I wrote about this in the Company of Heroes, is Joab. David had finally ascended to the throne and taken the throne of Israel. And Joab was his closest man. He was his number one man, the commander of his armed forces. And Joab knew the heart of his king. And he saw the eyes of David turned towards Jebus, the city in the very center of Israel. And it was the stronghold of the Jebusites, the enemy of Israel. And he saw David longingly look towards Jebus, which became Jerusalem, the city of David. Joab was the only one near enough to see. He was the one that knew the movements, the inner movements of his commander, of his king's, of his beloved's heart. And so when David was announcing to his men, the first one to strike the smile off the face of the Jebusites will be first among my men, will be captain among my host. And all the other men were like, oh, that would be neat. It would be wonderful to be captain of the host. Joab's long gone. Joab was way ahead of the troop. Where are you?